So they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving what they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. This morning we have Pastor Garrett, Cliff Garrett. He is with us from Living Faith Fellowship. He's going to come and speak to us. Cliff is married. His wife, Courtney, and he has 4 children who are not with him today, but he is here to speak to us this morning. So won't you come, please, and speak to us? I know Cliff a little bit. We were talking briefly this morning, you know, and, well, his 2 boys are on my bus.
That's right.
You know, and he's always asking, you know, how are my boys, you know. And I said, I have nothing to report. You know, your boys are very well behaved. And I know I'll be losing Ezekiel this year. Ezekiel and Silas are their names. Mm-hmm. So I'll be losing Ezekiel after this year. But I believe you have a younger daughter
Lydia.
She'll be coming on the bus.
In kindergarten.
Well, if she's anything like the boys, it'll be great.
Yeah, she's more talkative, though.
Yeah. So please, come preach to us. Thank you.
Thank you. Now, let's start off in prayer together. Lord, we thank you that you are real, that you give us guidance. We thank you that, Jesus, you disciple us. We thank you that you don't just disciple us and tell us the truth. You also heal. You also bless with miracles. We ask for Chad, for the one who had a major car accident. We ask that you would realign his back. We ask that you would strengthen him through the healing process. We thank you, God, that you can still do miracles. It wasn't something that just for back then. It was something for today, too. So whether it's naturally or supernaturally, we ask that you would heal him. Lord, we thank you for disciple makers. We ask that you would bless the missionary couple. We ask that many young people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that today you can speak through the scriptures and you can speak as the Holy Spirit leads. Lord, there's nothing you can't do. Please speak to us today. Please bless us with the truth of your word. Exalt yourself, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does Joe Biden and Jesus have in common? Besides their old age, and besides J is the first letter of their name, there's something else that they have in common. And that thing is they have fickle followers. They have people that believe in them at one point and want to vote for them or want to make them king. But whether it's a year, whether it's 4 years, or whether it's within a week, they abandon them. And so for the case of Joe, unfortunately the millennials, they have abandoned Joe Biden in 2024. They were all for him in 2020. Why? Because he made great promises. That's what all politicians do. Republican, Democrat, they make big promises. And he said things like, I will help solve the climate crisis. He also said that he would help pay off their student debt. Not with his personal money, but with government's money that comes from the good taxpayer just like you. Now, unfortunately, the Supreme Court decided that that was illegal, so he couldn't do that. Other positions that he's taken, whether it's on the different wars in Ukraine or in Israel, the millennials have not been happy. And because of this, what have they done with Joe? They have abandoned him. They feel disenfranchised because he didn't live up to the expectations. And that makes sense, because politicians rarely do. But with Jesus, it's intriguing that people would abandon him, because Jesus keeps his promises. Jesus actually healed people. Jesus filled their bellies with real food. And yet, they still leave him and abandon the faith. They wanted to make him king at the beginning of John chapter 6. But by the end of John chapter 6, they don't want anything to do with him. What happens to the faith of people? Why is it that people lose their faith in a perfect leader? Well, it shows us in John chapter 6 what happens. The first thing that we see in verse 2 is that they believe in Jesus because of miracles. Now, this isn't a bad thing. It's okay to believe in Jesus for miracles. It's okay to believe in him because he does something in our lives. But that's just the beginning of our faith. That is shallow faith. It is like a person who just starts off with their journey. And that's a blessing when the Lord does something for you personally. But that is not the end goal of our faith. The Lord wants you to move from the shallow water into the deep water, just like a kid is supposed to go from shallow water in a pool into the deep water as they grow up. And so these people were thinking about the food and the miracles that Jesus had. But what happens when the miracle doesn't happen? Or when the Lord doesn't feed you later on? Or when the person that you are believing in for faith, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, whoever it is, stops believing in Jesus? You know, that shallow faith is going to be an issue. So what should Christians believe in so their faith lasts long term? They're to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the foundation for your faith. If you want to get off your little swimmies, if you want to get out of the shallow end of faith, you are to move towards the gospel. You are to move towards the cross, because this is the place that will strengthen your faith long term. It can't be on a benefit, because benefits come and benefits go, because this world is hard. The Lord will test your faith. But there is one miracle that he does for every single person, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, it tells us to grow our faith. And church, if you're believing in Jesus today because he has done a miracle for you, that's a great first step. But that's just the first step. You are to go to the deep end of the pool. You are to enjoy what is it where you jump in the pool? What is that called again? Yeah, the diving board. You are to enjoy the diving board. You are to have fun swimming in more area than just your knees. And to do that, you have to have the gospel as your foundation. And these people, they didn't have the gospel as their foundation. They just had the bread that filled their belly. Now, it's difficult to believe in Jesus. Why? Because he says things that we cannot understand. Sometimes he'll say things that are completely against science. And Jesus does this in John chapter 6. What does Jesus say? Jesus says that he's the bread that comes from heaven. Now, does this make sense scientifically? Jesus calls himself a loaf of bread, and Jesus says that he comes from heaven. So he's an alien with a loaf of, that is a loaf of bread that comes from heaven. And the Pharisees and the people there, they're thinking, this guy's crazy. Like, this guy, he has no idea what he's talking about. And they literally say in John chapter 6, they say, Jesus is the son of Mary and Joseph. It's not scientifically possible for him to be from heaven. How is that possible? We know his parents. Well, does Jesus tell them the scientific explanation for why he can come from heaven? Does Jesus go through the science? Does he crack open a science book? Then does he say, go to chapter 6, let's talk about the supernatural and how it relates to the natural? No. I mean, Jesus doesn't talk like that to the people. Jesus doesn't always answer our scientific questions. He doesn't tell them that legally he's from Joseph, but biologically he's from his Father in heaven, that the Holy Spirit came and conceived through a virgin. Jesus doesn't say that to them. He doesn't answer their scientific questions. But he does tell them to do something that's important for us today. He tells them to not argue about it. Jesus tells his people, he said, don't argue and don't grumble about the scientific things that you can't understand when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to Jesus. Because it is so easy for us to do, isn't it? We start to talk about Revelation. We start to talk about Genesis. We start to argue with each other. Now, I teach a class at Eastern University. And I was talking to this class, and I said, how can you know if something is true? And they look at me, and they have blank faces. And I think, okay, the professor has to do some spoon feeding here. And I say, the place that you go to see if something is true is to see if the source is true. What source do you listen to for your news? And they say, okay, but how does that deal with Genesis? Like, how do you figure Genesis out? Because people read Genesis and they can't figure it out. And I said, there's this person in the New Testament that speaks about Genesis, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus talks about what happened in Genesis. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus tells us that Adam and Eve were real people. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus tells us that Abel was a real person. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells us that Noah was a real person who built a real boat. There was a real flood. Jesus believed in Genesis was true. And I told them, I said, hey, you don't have to fight with me. We don't have to argue about this. If you have a problem with a true story of Genesis, you can talk to Jesus about your problem. Because Jesus is the one who says that this stuff is true. It's like, you don't have to argue with me. You just go back and you could go have a prayer time and you could fight with Jesus. And guess what he'll likely do? Not tell you the scientific explanation for why it's true. He'll just say to everybody, don't argue about it. But if God says it, it is true. It doesn't have to fit scientifically into our modern day culture. But people get confused when they see things in Scripture that are completely different from what our education system teaches. So what should we do with confusing faith? What happens when our minds don't quite jive with what the Lord is doing, which will happen? Well, the Lord calls us to do what we can. He doesn't call us to go out and do great things and to go shout from the rooftops of different buildings or to, we don't have to protest on and hold signs and all that kind of thing. We are to do what the Lord calls us to do. And this is what happens in John chapter 6. So Jesus sees these 5,000 men with their families come to the mountain. And Jesus talks with Philip. And he says to Philip, hey, Philip, where should we go to get food? And he talks with Philip because Philip lived in the area. And Philip says, Jesus, this is impossible. We can't, if we had 8 months' wages, we couldn't pay for each person to have a bite to eat. So Philip says, yeah, Jesus, get lost. This isn't happening. There's another disciple that speaks up. His name is Andrew. And he brings this little boy to Jesus, which is a good thing. But he also tacks on something at the end. He says, but what will it do for so many? Again, they are both confused mentally. And so what are we to do when we are confused? When Jesus does things that doesn't make sense and that we have no idea what he is about to do? Well, the first thing that happens in the story is this little boy brings his lunch to Andrew. Now, this is important because what is more precious to a little boy than his lunch? Yeah? I mean, a little boy and his lunch, that's like their favorite time of the day. It's to eat. This little boy, he takes his lunch of 5 barley loaves and he takes his 2 fish and he presents it to Andrew. He gives his most precious resource to Jesus. And he gives it up to God. What is that resource for you? Is it financial? Is it your time? What is it, a talent, a gift that you have? And he wants to give it to Andrew. This is his lunch. What is he going to eat? I mean, he must see the crowd, and he must see his little basket, and he decides to give it to Jesus. The next thing that happens is Andrew brings this boy to Jesus, which means he has hope, a little bit of hope, that Jesus can do something miraculous. Because if he didn't believe that Jesus could do something, he would have told the little boy to hide your lunch. Don't let the 5,000 hungry men see your lunch and run back home and eat that lunch as fast as you can. But instead, like it says in Romans chapter 4, he hopes against hope. And he goes to Jesus with a little boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he says, Jesus, I don't think it's going to do anything, but this is something that perhaps you could use. The last thing the disciples do is Jesus tells them to do some simple tasks. They look simple on the surface, but Jesus tells them to make them sit down. He tells them to make 5,000 people at least sit down. Now, is that an easy thing? That seems stressful. I would try to delegate that to another person and try to have them. Hey, Jesus told you to go have them sit down. 5,000 people that they have to sit down. Then he tells them to distribute the bread, which he miraculously provides, to the people. Again, that takes time. And I'm not sure if the same person who gave them bread was the same person who gave them fish. I mean, how long would it take for 5,000 people to be fed? Like half a day? And so the disciples, they're just, all they're doing is they're walking back and forth in between all of these men and all of these families for hours at a time, handing out bread. I mean, that's what Jesus called them to do. Then afterwards, this is the worst part of an event, when you have to clean up. This is when everybody but the diehards leave at a church event where you have to like vacuum the floor. Everybody's like, I gotta go. And all the church folk leave. There's like 2 people left. And Jesus tells the disciples to collect the bread. And so they have to go through the whole crowd again of 5,000 people to pick up the bread. This is tedious, it is stressful, it is boring. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to give our resources, he calls us to have hope, and he calls us to do the small, tedious things so that he can do the miracle. We can't do miracles. That's not in our ability, but it is in his. And for those of you who are struggling with faith, just take those little steps with you. What resource can you give? Do you have the hope to believe that Jesus can do something? Are you willing to do the tedious, boring monotony of church life sometimes? Because it doesn't always look, on the outside, it always looks great. You know, being with Jesus, seeing him do miracles, but who wants to pick up baskets of bread? But that's what our Lord calls us to, because he wants to do miracles through us. You don't have to do the miracle, but you are called to participate in the miracle. Now, something happens here, unfortunately, at the end of John 6. The people abandon him, just like the millennials are abandoning Joe Biden. Because Jesus says things that are hard for them to understand. Now, today, the people abandon Jesus for different reasons, not because he says that he's the bread from heaven. Why do people abandon the Lord today? One reason is because the Lord calls us to be holy with our bodies. He calls us to live with one spouse long term. He says it should be a man and a woman. But this culture has decided that that is not the truth. But the Lord, he calls us to be holy. He tells us that we should not look at things that will defile our hearts. That we should live with each other in a holy way. And again, the people of our culture, they don't want to hear this. So what do? They leave the faith because it is a hard saying. There's other reasons that people leave the faith. One of them is because of inconvenience and busyness. People treat church like it's their jazz band. People treat church like it's track practice. People treat church like it's an extracurricular activity. But Jesus didn't treat you like that, did he? Did Jesus treat you as an afterthought? Did Jesus say, I'll give my extra time when I have it to the people? Jesus dedicated his life to you. You are to dedicate your life to him. And part of dedicating your life to him is to being with the Christians regularly, periodically, with gusto. Man, the Lord doesn't want you to roll out of bed with a grudging attitude and say, oh, I have to go to church today. I have to talk to these people. They always ask me how my life is and if I'm doing all right. Those are good things. The Lord wants to bless your faith through this community. He also wants you to come to church so that you can encourage other people. It's not just for you that you come to church. Jesus does something three times in this passage. Jesus wants to grow the faith of the disciples. So what does he do? He tests them, then he tests them again, then he tests them again three times. He tests them with the bread. He tests their faith with the water when he walks on water in the middle, which we don't talk about today. He also tests their faith at the end when it comes to hard theological sayings. Jesus wants to grow us up. He wants us to move from the shallow end of our faith to the deep end. And he did that to me when I was in college. It was my last year of college. I was taking 18 credits, which is 6 classes. My pastor at my church had just resigned abruptly. I was engaged to my wife. So I was engaged. My church was imploding. I was taking 18 credits per semester. I also got a job at that point as well, halfway through the school year. There was a lot happening. But that's just like the overview. In the fall, I was the captain of the soccer team. But instead of playing, the coaches decided to bench me because I didn't go to a party that they had thrown. And I sat there halfway through my senior year, not playing, watching my team lose games. That was the fall. Now, when it came to the spring, I had a capstone English class where I was supposed to show how good I was at English. But instead, perhaps because of my stress and perhaps because of what else was going on, I was slow in getting in the work. And my professor comes up to me, and she doesn't warn me first. She comes up to me and says, "Cliff, I'm going to have to fail you for the class. I'm sorry." I was shocked by this. And I went back and prayed about it and asked the Lord what I can do. And I wrote an email to her saying, "Please, I beg you, give me another chance." My wife was also sick. We were engaged at this point, and she was so sick, she had mono at the time, that she wasn't speaking to me. Now, she was very shy back then. She's not as shy today, and it's not because she's shy that she's not here today. It's my kids are singing at Palm Sunday at our church. And she was sick, so I'd go over to her apartment to spend time with her, and I would chit-chat and talk and, you know, have a good time, and she wouldn't speak to me. And after about an hour, I'd leave with her barely speaking to me. And I'm thinking, this is the woman I'm about to marry. She's not even speaking. And to compound the whole thing, I didn't have a single penny to my name. I had spent it on a ring for her. And she doesn't even talk to me. So, church, what happens? What happens to a Christian when they go through tough times? If they stay close to Jesus, if they do the boring, tedious things, if they hope in the Lord can do miracles. When it came to my soccer team, the coaches were realizing that they were losing. I don't think they particularly liked me, but I think because we were losing, they put me back in the games. We started to win. We had a good season. It was a good ending. When it came to my academics, the Lord did not give me an A+. That is not what happened. I passed the class with a B. And I was very thankful for that B, because who needs an A+? Anyway, just got to get out of the class and move on with my life. When it came to my wife, we've been married for 15 years. And even better, she talks to me today. Praise God, right? Now, when it came to the finances, the Lord did not give me money that fell from the sky. The Lord let me be poor for a long, long time. And that's okay too, because eventually he provides. And church, this is what Peter says at the end of John chapter 6. He watches Jesus do all these things. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Will you too abandon me?" And Peter says to Jesus, "Where else could we go? Because you have the words of eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you build up our faith. We thank you that you strengthen our faith. Lord, what a blessing it is to be a disciple. We thank you, God, that you want our faith to grow. We ask that you would test our faith, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, give us deep faith, faith that relies on the gospel instead of a miracle. Lord, when faith is confusing, please help us to do what we can. Please forgive us, Lord, when we abandon you, when we doubt you severely, or when we go astray. Please forgive us our sins. We ask, Jesus, that the words of Peter would be in our hearts, that we would say, "Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Amen.